So here in Colossians 3 and verse 1, it says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. So it says, if you were raised with Christ, that's what you do. If you're not raised with Christ, well, I guess it don't bother, right? But we say we are raised with Christ, so we need to seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Now look at verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your mind on things above. Now, first of all, I guess we figure out that we can actually set our minds. Your mind has a setting. And you can either set it on the world or you set it on God. Now, you can choose what you think about. Right? You can choose what you think about. The Paul says, well, think about the things where Christ is, at the right hand of God. Think about those things. Don't think about the stuff of the world. We need to clear our mind, and that's what we want to talk about this afternoon, is setting our mind. Okay, verse 3. For you die, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I always found that a very comforting verse, because it's kind of a safe place. Our life is hidden in Christ in God. So you're all enveloped by God. It's a safe place to be at. Verse 5, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, if you want to appear with him, you first need to go to where he is, right? So we know that probably very soon Jesus is coming to get his church. And so when he comes back, we're going to come back with him. It says, when Christ, who is our life, appears. That says a lot about our lifestyle. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So he's telling us to put to death, right? It's not something that God will do. It says we need to do it. We need to put those things. If we were into those things, we need to put it to death. Don't just stop with that. Verse 7. In which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these. Yes, another list of things that we need to do. You need to put off all this: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. So a lot of Christians has a problem with that one, right? But he says we need to put that off. That's our job. We need to put that off. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So here's a few things that we need to do. Right, we need to kill those members that are in those sinful things, doing that stuff. And we need to lay off wrath, anger, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And lying. Now look at verse 9. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds, you have put off the old man that you were before Christ. You put that man off. And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge. Who is renewed in knowledge. Now, when we talk about knowledge, we talk about the mind, right? Because that's where we have knowledge, it's in the mind. And it says here in verse 10, we have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. I always found this verse takes us right back to creation, where God made man in his image. And then we fell in sin. Adam, our forefathers, fell in sin. And we were all born out of people that were fallen. So we were all born in that nature of our fallen forefathers. That's our problem. But now it says that we have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge. So we need to renew our knowledge. Because we used to know we're sinners. You don't have to tell a sinner he's a sinner. He knows that. They know that. But now we need to change the knowledge about ourselves. Say, well, I'm not a sinner anymore. I've put off that old man. And I'm putting on the new man who was created in the image of God. And I need to renew my knowledge to that. Because when we were born again, our spirit was born again, not the mind. And that's the problem. The mind was not born again. The same old thoughts will come back to us and remind us of things that we used to do, some old habits, things we love to do. Those thoughts keep on coming. We need to deal with that. And we need to renew the knowledge and say to ourselves, no, I'm not the old man that I used to be. I'm not the old person that I used to be. I'm a new person. I'm a new man. And I'm renewing my knowledge. So now, this morning, I want to hear from you. How do you put off the old man? So the Bible is a practical book, right? It's not something out there that nobody knows what to do with. It's a practical book. So let's talk a little bit about that. How do you put off the old man with his deeds, which are all evil deeds?
It takes discipline. Every day you have to make your mindset to, for me, I get up every morning and I read my Bible every morning, and then sometimes even in the evenings I'll read it. But it's a thing that it's a discipline for me that I get up and I make sure that I read it because I want to be in a relationship. I don't want to just go by the skin of my teeth. I don't want to be the lukewarm person. Right. So you have to get up and you have to have a discipline for yourself. And also, you know, when you're not around church people, you have to also be the kind of person that you are in the same element. Not mm-hmm. like when you just go out somewhere else, you're a different person.
Yeah, that's true. Why do we read the Bible every day? To see who we are in Christ, right? Because we forget. We forget so easily, you know. And then we revert back to the old ways. So if we stay away from the Bible for too long, you're going to find yourself drifting back into the old way of thinking. Because we need to be reminded all the time of how to live in Christ. Anybody else?
I remember when we first looked into this, they told us that because man is made up of spirit, soul, and body, and you have a body, this is your passport to live on the earth. You are a spirit being because we're made after the image of God with the spirit, and then you have a soul, your mind. And we have to read the Bible every day to put this in our mind because, you know, the mind is almost like, if you put your mind on the things of the world, your mind will go to the body side and you want to sin. But if you always read the Bible, it will help you to go towards the spirit man, to go after the things of the Bible. And I think that's why it's really important that we read the Bible every day to know who we are in our lives. And that will help us to the spirit side and to come closer to God.
The Bible says that to renew your mind. Yeah, we're going to look at that verse, but we need to renew our mind. Now, that's a lifelong process. It's not something that you do you know, with the sinner's prayer. You know, some people think the sinner's prayer is like a PIN number that you get that will give you access to eternal life or a password. But no, it's not like that. You know, repentance is a journey. It's a lifelong journey. And you keep on growing. As you get closer to God, you're walking towards Him. You lay off some things that we read about this morning and a whole lot of other things. There's a lot of lists in the Bible. And the closer you get to Him, the less of that will be in your life. So that's the process. And the mind has a lot to do with that. Stuff that you think about, you know. There's a lot that goes on in the mind. So why would you go through that process of putting off the old man and putting on the new man? Because you love him, right? Paul says, let's be imitators of Christ. Let's imitate him. Let's copy him. And you know, Jesus told us, his last instruction to the church was, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. Now that word disciple means student. That's a Greek word for student. So he's telling us to make students of everybody. We need to be students ourselves. And it's not that you go and make notes of what Jesus said and all that. That would be good too. But his disciples walked with him and also copied not only what he spoke, but his lifestyle, his attitude, the way he related to people, that type of thing. It's a whole new lifestyle that he's talking about. When you talk about becoming a student of Jesus, you're talking a lot about a lot more than knowing the Bible from cover to cover. It's talking about a lifestyle. That's what he's really after. Remember, Jesus said, I think over there in John chapter 16, that the works that I do, you will do also. That's lifestyle, right? Well, I guess we failed, as far as that is concerned, to a big extent, really, in the church, because we really didn't zoom in on that much. We kind of stayed with the knowledge part, just gaining more knowledge, but not doing what we know. Right? Okay, let's go to Romans.
Well, let's say, just all right. Talk about lifestyle, right? Yeah. I think we talked about that scripture last Sunday, is without holiness, we will not see God. So I think it's really important that we look at this lifestyle.
Yeah.
And that we do change our minds to what we see in the Word. Because this is how we move closer to being, to become holy, because without holiness we will not see God. So
yeah.
I think that is
holiness doesn't mean to be pious,
no.
You know, and religious. It means to live separate from the world.
Yeah.
To live a lifestyle that is separate from the world's lifestyle. That's what it really means. So, but let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Just got a few pages back. Ephesians chapter 4. Thank you. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. It says, this I say therefore, testifying the Lord, that you should no longer walk. Walk is lifestyle. As the rest of the Gentiles walk. In the futility of their mind. So there's a mind again. In the futility of their mind. So their mind thinks about things that will bring them nowhere. It's futile. It's not going to be profitable to them. It's not going to bring anything to them. It's futile. Okay, let's read on verse 18. Having their understanding, that's of the mind, darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance. There's the mind again. That is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So there's a whole lot of things here concerning the mind, you know. Their minds are ignorant. They don't know the truth. Their minds are ignorant. If you don't know the truth, you cannot live by the truth. You cannot believe the truth. And so we need to make sure that we don't walk like them in the futility of their mind and ignorance. You know, we need to know the truth because Jesus said the truth makes us free. And so that's why that's important. We need to look for the truth, live by the truth, and remember the truth, and not be ignorant like the world, just as we just read here. Look at verse 19. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. See, that is where that kind of mind leads you to. It's that kind of lifestyle. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Now look at verse 22. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So there it is again. You put off the old man. That old man is growing corrupt. It's just heading for corruption. And in the end, you end up in hell, right? That's where it's going. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's not that your mind has a spirit, but it means the general stuff that you think of. You renew that. You renew your mind to a new way of thinking. You know, there's a lot we can say about that. Maybe a little too much for one session. But we need to renew the way we look at other people and we relate to other people. We need to renew the way we think about God. We need to renew the way we think about everything, you know, money and possessions and all stuff material. We need to renew the way we think about these things. Because we need to put God's thoughts in there instead of the world's thoughts. The whole process that takes a lot of time to go through. Look at verse 24. And that you have put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. So we put on that new man. That to live a life of righteousness, which is right standing with God, we put on that new man. We put on that new man. I begin to put on that new man step by step so that I can live that life that God wants me to live. It's a process, right? It's a whole journey. But something that we need to grow in. We grow away from the world. We grow closer to God. So it's just a whole process of renewal that goes on inside of us. Okay, any thoughts on that? Okay, nobody's thinking.
No, I think that the challenging times we're going through make it very obvious that we must turn away from the material ways of world. It's like it's a transformation that's taking place in all of us. You know, different directions, obviously, but it has never been more obvious to us that just things cannot continue the way they have been. It's just wrong in so many ways that we have to change ourselves, get closer to God, require a lot of discipline and conviction. In our case, if I can share with you, it many times happens that, you know, people want to get together and stuff, and I actually don't want to go. And not because I believe everybody's good, and I believe everybody means well. It's just we have different directions, we have different interests, and you know, it's nobody's better or worse. I just feel that sometimes it's distracting, right? Because whatever they are, other individuals may be into, I respect it. It's just not my path to walk. You know, I'm on a different path now. And of course, you know, trying to find balance because my lovely wife is more social than me. And so, you know, we compromise and we go and things. Just trying to always remember that I'm on my path and I must continue always.
Yeah. It's a journey.
It is a lifelong journey.
Yeah, the thing is, we make progress on that journey, but we're on that journey. It's not something that's done in a day. You know, it's a long way that we go. So there's a verse. It's nice that you mentioned that in Proverbs that says, "The righteous should choose his friends carefully." Because we become like them. We become like the people that we hang with. We become like them. And so we need to choose people that can influence us in a positive way. And instead of, as you have mentioned, distracting us, would rather motivate us to get closer to God. And so I guess that's why we were called to live in a fellowship setting. Because when you're on your own, it's very easy to drift off without even noticing that. But when you're in a group of believers, there's a lot of correction that happens in your fellowship as we mingle and we talk and so on. You know, I've found through the years, I always told our church that the fellowship time after the service is as important as the service itself. Because people talk, they motivate one another, they encourage one another. Good things happen. And that's why we hang with people that are believers. Apostle Peter talks about people of like precious faith, people who believe like us. We hang with people who believe like us, because they are the ones that will encourage us and motivate us to keep going. All right, let's go to Romans 8. You find it there? Sure.
Well, it talks about the mindless of their heart,
yeah.
Right? And we were talking last week about it, about how the Lord sees and measures our hearts. And I have this other verse that says that what is in our heart, there is our treasure, right? Something like that.
Yeah.
So I guess that what I connect to two verses is like, if you don't have your heart in the right way, in the righteous way, then according to this, your understanding is going to be darkness.
Yeah.
And then there's, I guess when your heart is like that, it's very difficult to renew your mind, right?
Yeah. Yeah, your heart is your spirit. And so it's not the blood pump, right? The Bible talks about the heart, that's your spirit inside of you. And if that's, you know, we just read there in Ephesians, where Paul says they're alienated from the life of God. They're cut off from the life of God. Well, that's darkness. That's death. And that's the problem. So if you're in that position, of course you won't understand these things. Paul actually says that foolishness to them. We're foolishness to them. So that's the darkness of their hearts.
So that's more or less what's happening now. And we heard that this morning in church, that it says
woe to the man, the verse that says, woe to the man who calls good evil and evil good.
Yes.
That's what's happening now.
Yes, yeah.
That's what they say we're fools.
Right.
Now they're like, oh, you're not inclusive, or mm-hmm. you are rejecting this, and blah, blah, blah.
Yes.
So it's
yeah.
like...
Yeah, there's a whole lot of confusion that's going on there. So it's interesting that verse in Ephesians where it says that we shouldn't walk like the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. It's just futile. It is there's just no rhyme or reason, just the way people of the world think.
And I think that God actually puts the blindness on them.
Yeah,
if the Bible says that in Mark, seeing that they may see and not perceive, and hearing that they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and receive and forgive. If they love the lie more than the truth, God will send them
to
delusion.
Yeah.
They will believe the delusion
instead. Yeah, yeah. If the Bible's full of that actually, where it says if you persist in believing the lies, He will let you believe the lie. Well, that's a very bad place to be. You know, it was hard to get out of that. That's what God did with the nation of Israel. Because they persisted in breaking covenant with Him and doing just walking away from Him. And so God put a blindness on their heart. And that blindness is going to last right up to the half of the tribulation period.
That's the Jews.
The Jewish people, yeah. So, but the same thing counts for us also. If we persist in doing things that don't please God, He will let you have it. Because God doesn't force anybody, right? He doesn't force anybody. You need to do it because you want to.
Yeah, but I think somewhere is there a scripture that says that God will give you the desire of your heart, but it can lead to leanness?
Yes.
There's something like that.
Well, that's in the Old Testament.
Yeah, Old Testament.
Yeah, He gave it to the Jewish people because they wanted the king. Like the other nations, God didn't really want to do that, but eventually He relented, gave them the king, but it brought a poor, a poverty in the relationship with Him. You know. Romans chapter 8. And let's see. Let's read from verse 5. Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds, there's a setting again, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set the things of the Spirit. So you need to set your mind either on living according to the flesh, the cravings of the flesh, the longings of the flesh, stuff like that, or you set it on the Spirit. Now look at verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So you choose the outcome, right, by the way you set your mind. If you set your mind to live according to the flesh, or the flesh wants, that is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So we can choose the outcome by the way we think. It's all in the mind, right? Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So the moment you switch over, you set your mind to think the stuff of the flesh, you become an enemy of God in your mind. Well, that's a horrible place to be. You cannot win like that. You cannot win in life when you're an enemy of God. Verse 8, so then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, of Christ, he is not his. So, That's how we know that you belong to Him, if you have the Spirit of God living inside of you, steering the way you live, steering the way you think. By that we know you're a child of God. You live by the Spirit of God. But if you, pardon?
Sorry, it's a choice.
Yeah, it's the choice that we make.
Choice.
the choices we make. And I think, as Trish said, it's kind of a choice you make every day. And I think it's probably a choice that you make several times a day, depending on what happens, right? So, yeah, if we led by the Spirit.
This actually takes us back to last week when we talked about free will.
Yes.
An Old Testament passage, but life put before you life and death, choose life.
Yes.
And that still stands,
yeah. Yeah, God recommends us
life.
To choose life,
yeah.
But He doesn't force us to
no.
choose life. He recommends that because He wants us to choose life. So the mind, when we're born again, our spirit is born again. But not the mind. And the flesh is this body that we live in. And Paul says, the flesh is where sin dwells. This body doesn't want to do the will of God. It has all kinds of cravings and longings and appetites that don't please God. So you have the spirit on the inside. You're born again. And your spirit man wants to fellowship with God, wants to be busy with the Word of God and things pertaining to God on the one hand. On the other hand, you live in a flesh that wants to do the exact opposite. Right in the middle is the mind. And that is where decisions are made. And if that mind is not renewed, guess who it is going to side with? It's going to side with the flesh. And just give the flesh what it wants. And that's how you go that direction and you become an enemy of God. So that's why it's so important for us to check on our mind, the things we think about all day, as Paul says in Ephesians, the spirit of the mind. You know, what's the general condition of the thoughts that we think? Do we think about things where Christ is at the right hand of God, as Paul said in Colossians? Or do we think about earthly stuff, material stuff, sinful stuff, you know, what lives there, up there, in the mind? That's the big thing. Is what lives there in the mind, you know, that's what needs to change. Is the general condition, the general direction of the mind. What's it thinking about most of the time? Now, kind of drifting a little bit, your mind is also where the devil is going to attack you. He's going to put some thoughts in there. And when you receive those thoughts, you think about them, you ponder, you meditate on them. The book of James says, then you're going to do them. So the place to stop that is when the wrong thought hits your mind, you need to kill it right there, on the spot. There's no, because you can still choose what you think on. And so that's where the devil hit us. It's in the mind. Wrong thoughts, sinful thoughts, bringing thoughts into our mind that separate us from God. And that's what he wants to do. That's actually where we fight our spiritual war. It's in the mind. And it's a lie against the truth. The devil brings a lie to us, and then we need to bring the truth of God against it and overpower it. That's the way we win. But if you don't have enough truth in the mind, it's going to be a hard thing to do. The battle is in the mind. What do you say about that?
I heard once in a book that it says that without our flesh and our spirit, and when these kind of things come, temptation, the one that is overcome is the one that you feed every day.
Yep.
So if you feed your flesh all days, every time that someone's coming, you're enough, like, strong to get over it. And I think something else that I think that is very important when you get some thought that is temptation or something, I think that we should declare the word.
Yes.
I think that's very important because you even can read that in the gospel, that when Jesus was in that, that's what
right.
it says. So, I don't know, I feel like when you read the armor of God, it says that the word is your sword.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
So, I think that's how, even if you are not feeding your spirit as you should, if you are in that position, that can help you.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, he that does to us what he did to Jesus, right? He comes with a temptation, it's a thought, and you think of that way, yeah, it would be nice to do. You know? And eventually you will do it. But if you stop it and you say no, the word says no, we're not, I need to put off those things. That's when you begin to win that war.
And what amazed me about that person is that he also knows the word.
Oh, yeah.
He knows it like better than us.
He surely does.
So, he can even play with your mind.
Yes.
So, you're like, oh, but this also says, and maybe you can say, oh, maybe what I'm doing is not as bad.
Yeah.
And all that stuff, you know? So, I think that it's also important for us, as Trish said, like, try to read every day. So, all that is fresh here, right?
Yes.
You don't have like that, like,
right.
what it says here, what it says there. So,
yeah. Yeah, he comes also and he says, well, maybe you understand that scripture wrong. You know, you just twist a little bit, or you don't understand that right. You can actually do that. Yeah. That's what he did with Eve. Okay, another one. I didn't want to go into that too much. Let's keep that. I just want to go to the scripture that the Lord mentioned there, and that's Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. So it says there in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So that's how you treat your body. It's a sacrifice. The body says, I want this. You say no. You can't have that. That's a sacrifice. Body says, I want to do that. You say no. That's sacrificing. Because the body's going to scream. There's going to be a yearning. There's going to be an urge. There's going to be an appetite for something that's wrong. And your body's not just going to be silent about it. It's going to complain. And that's a sacrifice that we... That's the sacrifice that we offer as our bodies. Now, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So, we need to renew the mind, renew the way we think. It says there, don't be conformed to the world. Don't become like the world. But be transformed, be changed. And you do that by the way you think. You do that by the way you think. Now, I'm not a fan of the Message Bible, but I think he says it pretty well. So I'll read that those verses in the Message Bible. It says, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Now look at verse 2. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. See, that is the core of our problem, right there. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it, unlike the culture around you. See, that's exactly the way it goes. You see, we need to renew the way we think. And the way you do it is spending time in the Word of God so that it can slowly impact the way you think, the way you see things, the way you think about things. It's that slow, ongoing process that changes the way we think. And that helps us to lay off the old man and to put on the new man. It's a gradual process that happens. There's a lot we can say about that. I don't want to go too long with all of that. We still want to do communion. And communion is going to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. Paul is writing here. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take it, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" You know, the communion table is a sacrament. It's probably one of the richest things that we have. You know, I always find that the whole gospel message is summed up in this table, the communion table. It goes so deep. It covers so much about our Christian life and what Jesus did for us. And sometimes we don't think about it. You know, it becomes a ritual and a formality, and then we miss the meaning of it. And so it really pays to sometimes when we come across scriptures like this, to stop and think about things a little bit. Let the Holy Spirit enlighten you to some truths that are hidden in some of these verses and phrases that we read. So when we read this in the night that Jesus was betrayed, I always find that very enlightening. I wanted to say emotional, but not really. But there's a deep truth that hits there. Because you look at Jesus, he knows what's coming. The cross is just a few days away. He knows, because he read Psalm 22, the prophecy about his crucifixion. He knows how horrible it's going to be. He knows. He read Isaiah 53 and some other places where the whole thing about the cross is laid out in great detail. He knew what's coming. Also, he's dealing with a betrayer in his inner circle. There's a betrayer there. Somebody's going to betray him. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've been betrayed by someone close to you, you know what that does to you. You know. There's Judas, one of the 12. He was always with him. Well, he saw everything. He heard everything. He was one of the group, very close together. He's turning his back on Jesus. He's going to betray him. And I just find that this disappointment, the pain of the whole thing, knowing what's coming in the cross, all of that weighs very heavily on him. And yet, he says, I'm giving you this table because it is going to be a memorial of what I'm just about to do. Dying to pay the penalty for your sin. And so he sets aside his own emotions, his own feelings, his own disappointments to pay attention to us. Thinking of us first. Always thinking of us first. Putting us first. And so when we sit at this table, I think that's a good thought to take home with us, that Jesus always thinks of us first. And he loves us that much. He thinks of us all the time. You know that. That while he was dying on that cross, we were on his mind. He was doing it for us. He was paying our penalty. And so when we sit at this table, that is what we celebrate. That we didn't have to pay the death, to receive the death penalty for our sins, because Jesus did it for us. I also take away that even as we go through life and we have our own emotions and disappointments and fears to deal with, so while we're going through all of that, we can say very confidently, well, Jesus is thinking of me even as I'm going through all of this. He's thinking of me. And it gives us comfort. Hebrews 7:25 says, he always lives to intercede for us. So he's even praying for us as we go through all of this, because he always puts us first. And that's one of the things that we celebrate when we have communion. Jesus puts us first. He puts everything else concerning him aside, and he puts us first. And so as we participate at this table this morning, let's come with that gratitude in our hearts that we serve that kind of a master that puts us first. And thank God for that. So we read here, Paul says that in the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. I always think that the body of Jesus was broken. If you read Isaiah 53, so that our bodies could be whole. There's healing there for us in our physical bodies, in what Jesus paid for at the cross. He purchased healing for us. He purchased peace for us, that we can have peace in troubled times. Okay, in the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. So as we eat this bread, let's put that thought in our mind. His body was broken for our benefit. We do that with great gratitude. So let's all eat together. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Very powerful, because the covenant binds us to him. And when we are bound to him, we're going to win in life. We know where we're going. He's going to be there for us as we go through our struggles, because we're one with him. And so we said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's all drink together. Father, we thank you for this table. We thank you for so much that it contains. It speaks of so much of your love for us, your care for us, your plan for us. And so we sit here today with grateful hearts. We thank you, we honor you. We thank you for the word of God that comes to us to help us to renew the way we think so that we can change the way we live. And we receive it today with gratitude, with joy, knowing that God only wants the best for us. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Father, I pray for every one of us here present today, that your peace will be upon us in our homes, that your hand will be upon every one of us, protect us, provide for us, lead us, and guide us where we need to go. We submit ourselves to you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.